This morning's reading that Ian has chosen is from Galatians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 11. If you're following through in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1168. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy," and they praised God because of me. I'd now like to hand over to Ian, who will bring us what God has laid on his heart.
Well, thank you, Karen, for the welcome, and it's good to be with you and to share in a theme that's already come out in our worship, really, the theme of being transformed by the grace of God. I'll just get this onto here. So have I got the microphone working properly? Yep. So as you know, we've got a very important vote coming very soon in our country, and I'm sure a lot of us are praying about that. One of the most important, some would say perhaps the most important in a lifetime. One of the things that I think is sad about the way in which the debate is being conducted is the contempt that there often seems to be for those who are different in our country or who hold a different view. But contempt is not necessarily a new thing in human relationships. And the person we're talking about this morning, who wrote this letter, Paul, became Saint Paul in the tradition of the church, was somebody who was actually fired in his earlier life by contempt. Contempt for those who he regarded as completely misguided people. And this reading today is actually the lectionary reading, as we sometimes call it. So churches in many parts of the world are using this reading today to think about someone who was transformed. His contempt for other people was so great that he persecuted and even killed Christians. He saw them as particularly contemptible. They were people who worshipped somebody and followed somebody who had been crucified, who had been nailed to a cross, who was therefore, obviously, cursed by God. How could you follow such a person? That was his view. But as we know, if you read the book of Acts, he encountered this crucified one because the crucified one was risen and is alive. So Jesus became the person for Paul who was not any longer to be treated with contempt, but to be worshipped, adored, and followed. And that, in the book of Acts, is a story of the light that came from heaven, the voice, blindness, all kinds of things that happened in that experience. Perhaps here, The story is not quite as dramatically written, but still it's just as powerful. Where Paul writes, God who had set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So from being someone who was very zealous in a contempt to others, he became someone who was very zealous in a love for others. That's a wonderful transformation, isn't it? That's the kind of thing that God's grace does. It doesn't turn loving people into hating people. It turns hating people into loving people. Praise God. So that transformation is something that I want us just to, in a sense, revel in, because that is the message that we have. We have the privilege of having that message, but also we have the privilege of sharing that message, that people's lives can be transformed and are being transformed around the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been looking at some people who are associated with the Cambridge area and whose lives were transformed. And as Karen said, I'm in where she works from time to time, and I was able recently to share this story and to write about it and to talk about it. So this is me slightly indulging myself by telling you a little bit about some people whose lives have been transformed, who are part of the story of this part of the world. And it goes really to the middle of the 20th century, where somebody who was the president of the Christian Union in Cambridge University said this to the fellow students, and there's quite a big group of students. He said, we need some of the fire, that is the Holy Spirit's fire, and the recklessness of earlier days, the abandoned service of a Henry Martin, the enthusiasm of a C.T. Studd. May we, he said, in our generation, be ready to do anything or go anywhere for our master. So this was a challenge to transformation, not for people in the first instance to come to Christ, because he was talking to fellow Christians, but to transform their vision of what they could do. And he was referring back to some earlier people to do with Cambridge, and one of them was Henry Martin, who is there in the picture, and the other that he mentioned was C.T. Studd. Henry Martin was someone whose life was dramatically transformed. And he wrote his own journal, one of the great spiritual autobiographies of the 19th century. He was a brilliant Cambridge student, and everybody said, you're going to be somebody who will make a great difference in Cambridge University. You've taken all the prizes, not only in mathematics, which was probably his primary subject, but also Latin and Greek. He became a fellow of St. John's College. But his transformation meant that he went as a missionary to India. He left behind what could have been amazing academic honors because he came to know Christ in this period through the vicar, particularly of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, Charles Simeon. And Charles Simeon spoke to him about some Baptists who had gone to India. And there were lots of Church of England people in those days, we have to say, who regarded the Baptists with some contempt. But Charles Simeon said, I've been reading about the amazing work that God is doing in India. And he challenged Henry Martin, and he challenged quite a lot of other people as well, to take up this call to go, to leave what would have been a very comfortable and very successful life, and to go to India. And that's what Henry Martin did. He was an outstanding Bible translator, and he not only translated in India, in the languages, but also later he went to Iran, and towards the end of what was a short life, he translated the New Testament into what was then called Persian, today Farsi. And you know that many Iranians today are becoming Christians, and it's part of the legacy of Henry Martin, and of course great things are happening in India. So here was somebody who was transformed by a call from God, first of all, to come to Christ, and then to go, as Paul did. Or another person who's part of this story that I was researching into, very well-known name, of course, David Livingstone. And David Livingstone came to Cambridge a little bit later on in the 19th century, and he gave a passionate address, and he spoke about, he had come back from Africa, he spoke about how people thought he had made a sacrifice by going to Africa. He said, it was no sacrifice, it was a privilege to leave everything behind and to go and spend the rest of his life working in Africa. And he asked the students in Cambridge University to think about Africa. He said, do not let this door that has been opened shut in our faces. And he was so effective in his challenge that a whole missionary movement started among students from Cambridge University. At that time, about 10% of the student population joined a missionary movement that was formed at that time. And then we have the other group that I will mention from the 19th century, and I'm sure that several of you know this group, the Cambridge Seven, who went to China. So we're really talking about a world vision here, aren't we? People going to India, people going to Africa, people going to China. They were people from this part of the world where we live. They were converted, a number of them, through a mission that took place in Cambridge University in 1882. And it was conducted by an evangelist called D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody had a vision of transformation. But his vision was not generally worked out in university circles because he felt that he didn't have any gift to communicate with intellectuals. But he felt the call of God to undertake this mission in Cambridge University. And first of all, he was treated with contempt by the students. They just catcalled him and didn't want to hear what he had to say. But he asked for women, actually, to pray that the hearts of these students would be changed. He asked for a prayer chain of women to do that. And halfway through the mission, things were transformed. And a number of students, quite a number actually, came to know Christ. And these Cambridge Seven, amongst that number, was very well known, nationally known sportsman of the time. C.T. Studd, possibly the most well known, was maybe the most outstanding cricketer of his generation. So these people, who would have had also an amazing future in this country, left everything. And in some cases gave away enormous fortunes because they were from quite well-off families. Went to China, dressed as Chinese, as you can see in the picture, and offered their lives for the Chinese people. And you know that the Chinese church is one of the most rapidly growing and enormous Christian churches in the world today. So this sacrifice was no sacrifice, as David Livingstone said, but rather a privilege. And that is the privilege we have, to be involved in this mission of God, of transformation. So I then went on through the 20th century, looked at some missions that took place in the 20th century in Cambridge. More than half the university attended these meetings in the early 20th century, a mission. Some of the converts, immediately, within a few days, were starting up new work and new witness in the university. It's fantastic to me. We don't need to wait for people to become necessarily mature in the faith. God uses all of us, whatever stage we're at. And then I looked at the Cambridge 70, because in the 1950s, there was a whole group of students, this John Wheatley Price, who I know was one of them, was probably the leader of them. And they were inspired by the Cambridge Seven, and they said, 70 years on, 70 of us will go out in mission. And that's exactly what happened. They were inspired also by the East African revival of the time. And 70 of these students went out across the world. Here's just two of them who went to Uganda, just 2 months after Uganda's independence. So a time of great upheaval, of great change. And they brought a message of transformation in their generation. And this was the last of the 70 to go overseas. She went in a retirement. She had had the call in the 1950s when she was a Cambridge student. She never went in those days for various reasons. But after she retired from teaching, she went and spent 15 years in southern Sudan. So that's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it, when you think about all that great story of people who have been transformed. And they looked back to Jesus, his work on the cross, as we thought about this morning. And they looked back to the way in which the light came to St. Paul when he wasn't St. Paul. In the darkness, the light shines and the light overcomes the darkness. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to believe. That's what we need to act on. That's what happened to Paul. The light shone and the light overcame the darkness. And this was what inspired people throughout these stories that I've been telling you, and still inspires us today, that the light of Jesus shines here in Burwell, shines in our region, shines in Cambridge. And then, although there is a great deal of darkness, and we mustn't underestimate that, this is our message. Jesus, the light of the world. For me, this was the message I heard when I was a teenager in the north of Scotland. This call to be part of something that was much bigger. I didn't know how big it was at that time. My vision was probably quite small. But as I've traveled and lived in different places and been involved in different ministries, I've seen something that Paul saw in the first century, that it was reaching beyond boundaries. This was his great gift, Paul, to see it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all this great wide world of people, so diverse, so different, and yet all with the same need to have Jesus as their light and as their Lord. And so he talks in the passage about how this was revealed to him. It wasn't that somebody else manipulated his situation. He found it for himself. It was real for himself. And he did what God told him to do. And say, he says, I went to different places, including Syria. Did you notice that in the reading? That's where he went, one of the places. And all that people heard was, this man has been transformed. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because, says Paul, of me. So there's not entirely bad to think of what God does for me, because that's what Paul realized. And so today, this is a message for us. We're inheritors of a great tradition. Goes back to those very early days of the gospel story, but it goes through the centuries, and that has been handed on, that message and that commission and that privilege has been handed on to us. We have a wonderful message and reality of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It's for us, and it's for those who don't yet know it, who haven't yet experienced it. And so we pray, Lord, that this amazing, overwhelming message of how you transform people's lives, and we know it's happening today. I've gone back through some history, but so much is happening, and yet also there's so much darkness. May the light of Christ shine more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.